Well, we are continuing our lively and life-giving discussion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's reconnect with context here before we move forward. We're going to be in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. Let's get connected again with context. Paul is writing to a church that's full of zeal. Is zeal a good thing? Yeah, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. This was a church in Corinth. It was a new church. They were excited about their new life in Christ Jesus. They're going after it. They were going after the things of God. We studied weeks ago, maybe it was a couple months ago even, when we talked about Christian liberty and freedom and how the church in Corinth was saying, we've got freedom in Christ. Yes, we do. And they went after it. And they were exercising their Christian freedom and liberty. I almost started doing a cheer. We got freedom. Yes, we do. We got freedom. How about you? Anyway, wow, that was awesome. That was great. So they were going after it with zeal. They were enjoying their Christian liberty and sometimes enjoying it too much at the expense of others and causing confusion and even hurting others. Not meaning to, unintentionally, they were doing that. And so Paul had to address that and correct it and bring some order in the area of Christian liberty and freedom. Okay, and then we see that Paul is dealing with this church also in the area of the spiritual gifts, and they're loving the spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth was going after the spiritual gifts, especially we're going to see as we continue studying the gift of tongues. They were loving that, and they were going after it, and they were exercising all of this with zeal. But based on our passage this morning, we see that Paul was doing something very similar in the area of spiritual gifts that he did in the area of Christian liberty. And that is, he's saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, go, 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 go. But let's make sure we have order so that there's not undue confusion and so that people don't get hurt. The title of today's sermon is Creating Space for the Spiritual Gifts. Creating space for the spiritual gifts. The subtitle is Orderly Worship Helps Create Space for the Spiritual Gifts. Orderly worship helps create space for the spiritual gifts. Okay, so I was putting together this sermon, and I was going through it after my first draft, and I got to that part, and all of a sudden this song, Ebony and Ivory, live together in perfect harmony, starts jumping in my head, right? But I made up new words. The Holy Spirit gave me new words. And I got to relook at them here so I don't get them wrong, okay, Lord? And it goes like this. Christian order and liberty live together in perfect harmony, side by side on the church pew, just as it's designed to be. Anyway. That's the new song. That's my attempt at it. But that's kind of the message here in a nutshell that we're going to be looking at. That Christian order and Christian liberty in the area of exercising our freedom in Christ and in the liberty that we have in using the gifts of the Spirit, that order and liberty, they go together in perfect harmony. They go together in perfect harmony. Many people have used 1 Corinthians 14. I play the bass, by the way, on the worship team. When I do play, I don't sing, if you notice that. Okay. But I thank the Lord for a mouth that I get to rejoice and praise Him, and He thinks it's awesome. Okay. Many people have used this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, and this call to orderly worship that we see in this passage. They use this to discourage the use of spiritual gifts in church gathering, especially they use this passage to discourage the use of the gift of tongues when the church gets together. And it's sad because chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians actually does the exact opposite of that. The complete opposite. Paul is very clearly encouraging the orderly use of spiritual gifts in worship gatherings, not the exclusion of them. He wants the inclusion of the gifts. And so he's saying, let's be orderly so that we can include the gifts, not exclude any of the gifts. Why? Because all the gifts are good. Because they've all been given to the body for a reason, on purpose. And if we go back to chapter 12, we remember that everyone's gifted. The Lord has apportioned gifts to everyone in the church, and therefore everyone's needed in the church. Your presence is needed. It's really required according to God's word, and you bringing your gifts is really, really necessary, and the Lord doesn't want any of you or any of your gifts left out when we come together. So, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to read through the entire chapter 14. And we're going to get through it. Don't worry. It's all going to be good. Don't panic. We're going to read through the entire chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to process what God is truly saying. Because we're not going to just do this little pick this little thing out, pick that little thing out, because that's where everyone's gotten themselves in trouble, and that's where people pull out little parts of Scripture from chapter 14 and start to say that it means something completely opposite of what it means. So let's go to it in its full context here, all right, and see what God's Word is truly saying. And we're going to see that Christian order and liberty and use, full use of the gifts of the Spirit, they all live together in perfect harmony. All right, let's go. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We went in depth on this last week. Go after the spiritual gifts. Gifts is plural. Doesn't say go after one gift or two gifts. It goes after all the gifts. It's plural. Earnestly desire all of the spiritual gifts, especially, now let's see, not he's not saying only, because that would just contradict what he just said, earnestly desire all the gifts. But he says, especially, not only, that you may prophesy. We're going to hear why that's the case here in just a little bit. Now, let's remember that Paul has been talking about the gifts of the Spirit since the beginning of chapter 12. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, the full context of those three chapters are the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, the first thing we learn, the first half of chapter 12, is you are gifted. Everyone's gifted. The second half of chapter 12, we learn that you are needed. We need you, and we need your spiritual gifts that God has given you for such a time as this, so that the body of Christ can thrive and truly bring impact. Additionally, while Paul is exhorting the church to practice love and order in using all of these gifts as we come together, he's going to focus primarily in chapter 14 on two gifts. You're going to hear primarily talk about the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy. But the precept that he's bringing forth as he's using these two gifts as an example applies to all of the spiritual gifts. These are principles that he's discussing about creating space for all of the gifts and being orderly in our worship gatherings so that space is created, because all are encouraged and all are useful, as we've been reading in chapters 12, 13, and now in chapter 14. So context is key. Context that we're looking at here is corporate gatherings. Because as we look back to chapters 12, 13, and 14, all of the talk has been about the church coming together. It's been about don't let parts of the body be left out. It's all in the context of the whole body of Christ, the gathering of the saints, coming together with the gifts and using them corporately together as the body of Christ. So the context is corporate gatherings in this passage. It continues to be. And these principles apply to all the gifts. So we're going to continue. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. That's pretty cool. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Now, this is good, right? Good to be built up. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. This is good. So far, all good, right? Everything's good so far. Okay. So Paul's just laid out an important principle here for kind of the foundation of what we're looking at in chapter 14. And that is that there are some things that we do, some gifts that we are given by the Holy Spirit that are going to help build us up individually more than help the whole body. And then there are those gifts that are going to be more beneficial to everybody. And we're going to start seeing this. So that's part of the foundation that we need to understand as we're going through chapter 14. Okay, all the gifts are important. All of them help the corporate gathered body of Christ. But there are some that are even more useful or more beneficial, as we're going to see as we proceed forward, as we gather together as the body in the gathering of the saints. Verse 5 starts to unpack it here. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Let's remember that. Okay? Because, again, this is about creating space for all the gifts. I want you all to speak in tongues. Why? Because it builds you up. Why does Paul want you to speak in tongues? Because it's good for you. Now, we're going to have a whole sermon about tongues. Okay? That's going to be the next one. All right? It's going to be about tongues. We're going to get into all of that because it's one of those mysterious ones that everybody gets all, ooh, weird, crazy, blah. And we just read in God's Word that tongues are great because they build you up. And you get to pray in the Spirit. Anyway, we're going to go into all of that. But Paul is saying, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, he didn't say, but instead of tongues, because again, that would be crazy thinking. I want you all to speak in tongues, but I don't want you to speak in tongues. I want you to prophesy. No, he said, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, not instead of, but even more to prophesy. He's encouraging both. It's one of those both and type things. He wants the church to do both and to bring both of those gifts and make space for both of those gifts when the church comes together. He continues, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So Paul is clearly saying, I love all the gifts. I love tongues. Bring it on. But now he's starting to say, but prophecy, when you come together and you're gathered together, I'm going to call that greater. And I'm going to encourage you even more so to do that when you come together. So he starts to point out that prophecy, when you're gathered together, is more beneficial than tongues in public gatherings. Why? It's very easy to see. Paul points it out because everyone can understand it. Because you're speaking the language of the people that everyone can understand. So everyone can receive a prophetic word and allow that to process and then to go from the ear to the mind to the heart. Okay, so we've got that prophetic word that everyone can understand. Nonetheless, Paul does not say that tongues shouldn't be brought in a public gathering or that they're somehow, that they're bad, that they're wrong, that they're discouraged. He only says that prophecy is more beneficial. Let me point it out this way. Okay, so most of you know I coach basketball, and I've got guys on the team with all different types of talent. I've got some guys that are scorers. I had a guy that scored 30 points in our last game. That's the highest anybody scored all year. It was incredible. He scored 30 points. He's a scorer. He really can score. He can score 30 points. I've got other guys that are just crazy on defense. They can just cause havoc to the other team. But let's say I've got a guy who scores 30 points in a game, and I've got another guy who scores 10 points. Is the guy who scored 10 points bad? Did he do something wrong? Should I kick him off the team? Should I not let him play the next game because he only scored 10 points and used his skills to do that and his skills to do other things? No, that would be crazy. I want them all on the court. They're all beneficial. They're all helpful. And together, they all bring the victory. They all make us as good as we can be as a team when we all come together, bringing our talents, bringing our gifts. But the 30 points is very beneficial. From a point perspective, 30 is greater than 10, but 10 isn't bad. It's not wrong. It's not discouraged, and we want it. We want those 10 points. See where this is going? You see what Paul is laying out here? It's not an either-or thing. Humans are so crazy. We love pendulums. We love swinging one way or the other. It's always got to be either-or. Always got to be either-or. I mean, can't we just read the Word of God and be okay with this whole thing of both and, that it's Christian order and liberty, live together in perfect harmony? I mean, can't we be okay with that? Because that's God's way. That's how He's designed it. It's not either or. Now, brothers, verse 6. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager, again, going back to that, this is a church that was eager, full of zeal. Since you are eager, full of zeal, super excited about and going after these manifestations, these gifts of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If we remember, going back to chapter 12, what's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? It's for the common good. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And so he's reiterating it right there. Now, we can begin to see what's more than likely happening. There was a church in Corinth that was super excited, full of zeal, going after the gifts, eagerly desiring the manifestations of the gifts. But you start to see, as this unfolds, chapter 14, that they were obviously really loving the gift of tongues. Why? Because it's building them up. And they're like, whoa, I didn't know that you could pray this way. I didn't know that you could have communion with God this way in the Spirit with this gift. And this is really cool. And everybody was getting excited about it. And they were using it. And they were using it and using it and using it. It was beginning to dominate their public gatherings. And it was being used at the expense of making space for any of the other gifts. That's the picture that I'm seeing in chapter 14. A church eagerly desiring, going after the gifts, they're loving tongues, and it's dominating their public gathering. And while tongues is great, some of their gifts are actually being left out, and some of the very beneficial gifts for the whole church are being left out, and they're not given room to be exercised and used in their public gatherings. So Paul is saying, hey, make space for those other gifts. Make space for the gift of prophecy, because everyone can understand that gift and everyone can interact with that gift and what God is saying and doing through that gift. Make space, make room for these gifts. But again, Paul is not throwing out the gift of tongues and the use of tongues in a public gathering. He's not doing us doing that in this scripture. He is wanting to make space for all the gifts. Can we see that? Let's continue, verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Why? Why is an interpretation a good thing, an interpretation of a tongue a good thing? Because the interpretation comes in the language of the people, right? And so now you have two gifts working together and resulting in the gift of prophecy really coming forth, which is the interpretation, bringing a prophetic word through the gift of tongues, a prophetic word in the language that everyone can understand, and now it's benefiting everyone on a greater scale because that interpretation has come. So, listen. So the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Paul asks, what am I to do? What are we going to do about that? Paul answers his question. Probably in the Spirit at that point. The Holy Spirit gave him the answer right here and there. So here's the answer. What are we supposed to do about tongues, which is praying in the Spirit, and prophecy, which is speaking in the language of everyone in the room? How do we balance this? What do we do? Which one are we supposed to throw out? Because we can't have both, because we're people and we're the church and we got to swing one way or the other. So which one are we supposed to throw out? This is what Paul says. This is how he's going to handle it. I will pray with my spirit. So he's saying, I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to use the gift of tongues. So he says, this is how we deal with it. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. So Paul says, do both. Do both. It's not either or. It's both and. That's how we handle that apparent conflict that we think we have here between the gifts. He says, don't throw any out. Just do them all. Make space for them all. Make room for them all. I will pray with my spirit is what I'm going to do, but I will also pray with my mind. And he goes on, I will sing praise with my spirit. I'll sing in tongues using the gift of tongues. I'll use it in a worship type capacity. We're going to talk about that more in the next sermon. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I'll do both. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So again, Paul's saying it's both and. It's not either or. We're going to make space. We're going to create space for all of the gifts. In verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Is he trying to be prideful? No, he's really not. But why is he thankful? Because Paul knows how good and important that gift is, that it builds him up. And this is an interesting thing. He's talking about corporate gatherings here. He's talking about these gifts being used together when the church is together in a corporate environment. He's not talking about the gifts being used in your prayer closet, although the gifts of the Spirit can be used when you're all alone, just you and God. But he's talking about it in the corporate gathering. So this is an interesting perspective. He's saying, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than all of you. In many ways, Paul is saying that, hey, when we're together in these corporate gatherings, I'm praying and speaking in tongues more than anybody else in the whole room. Nevertheless, now this is where he balances it all, right? Because this is all about balance, so that we're creating space for these gifts, so that they're most effective for the common good. Nevertheless, in church, when we're all together, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So even though I do speak in tongues and it's beneficial, still it would be better when I speak in a manner that everyone can understand. We see that picture that it sounds like what was going on in the public gatherings is they were speaking 10,000 words in tongues and not even 5 words in the language of the people that everyone could understand. And Paul said, you know, tongues are great and I do it more than all of you, but if all I do is just speak in tongues, and if all we do when we get together is just a big singing and praying and speaking and declaring in the Spirit, okay, there may build us a lot of us up, but the common good, let's think of the common good and let's make space for the other gifts so that everyone in the room may be built up. Let's go on. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Paul is reminding the church of a prophetic word that was spoken. And then he says in verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Because, of course, he just said that's what the prophetic word in verse 21 says, is that when you speak in strange tongues, the foreigners are going to not be able to listen or understand what's being said. So if you do that, then that prophecy is really going to be fulfilled at that point. The unbelievers will not be able to listen or understand the tongues. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? So what should we do, understanding all this? So what do we do? Which gift should we use at the expense of all the others? Not exactly what he's asking. But he says, what should we do? When you come together, Paul says, in your church gatherings, when you're gathered together, each one, again, he's reminding that everyone is part of the body of Christ, and everyone has gifts, and everyone matters, and everyone is needed. And he's given gifts to different people to be used together in perfect harmony, and God's glorified in that, and it's for the common good, and the church is built up, and that's when we thrive, and that's when we really provide impact. So each one of you, when you come together, each one, every one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Each one of you has a gift and something that God's put in you to bring out when we're together as the gathered body of Christ, each one of you. But let all things, all these gifts, be done for building up. Let them all be done for building up, not just done to be done. Again, Paul's encouraging the use of all the gifts, but he's reminding us, as he did in chapter 13, to wrap them in love, thinking of others, to use them in a manner that's going to be most beneficial to everyone. But use them. Use all the gifts. Make space for all the gifts. Create space for all the gifts. Why? Because they're useful. So, if any speak in a tongue, verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. Notice there's leeway, there's flexibility. Let there be two or most maybe three. Yeah, somewhere in there, give or take a little bit. You can kind of hear what he's saying there. And each in turn, and let someone interpret. So Paul is beginning to lay out some structure to how all this can work, how there can be some order. He's saying, hey, here's some common sense ideas for creating some order when you guys come together so that everyone isn't speaking over one another, so that words can come in an orderly way so that they can be processed and so that it can be heard by everyone. And he's asking for an interpretation. So here's what was going on. As we read chapter 14, a whole lot of people speaking in a whole lot of tongues. And that's great. Paul's like, that's great. But there was no room for interpretation, for the gift of interpretation of tongues. And so Paul is saying, look, let's get orderly here so that we can make room for that gift of interpretation, so we can make room for prophecy. So if somebody's going to get up and give a tongue, okay, get up and give your tongue, but before somebody else just jumps in there to give another tongue or make space for the interpretation. Allow the Holy Spirit to use another member of the body and the gift that he's placed in them to edify the whole body, to bring that interpretation of that tongue so that everyone is built up. He's just creating some common sense structure here for order in a public gathering so that it's not chaos. We sang about that. So what was that? Who brings the chaos back into order? When we were singing that earlier, I thought, I got to remember that line. Who brings the chaos back into order? And that's what Paul is really doing here. He's taking something that became a little chaotic in the church in their zeal. They meant good, but it became a little chaotic, and he's bringing the chaos back into order so that the whole body of Christ may be built up and so that there would be space for all the gifts. I personally believe that Paul is not laying down the law of exactly how many words can be spoken. He's even showing leeway, two, maybe at most three, you know, give or take a little bit here or there. But he's creating a structure. He's showing that there is an importance that needs to be placed on creating order and structure in a public gathering. And frankly, that's one of the reasons we do that here at Evident Life Church. And we have that process when we have that time of prophetic words and the use of the gifts in the service, is that we have you talk to one of the elders before you come up to the microphone that the other elder is administrating. And so we create order. We make sure that we're making space for all the gifts. We're making space for all the words, and we're creating order. And it's not just people jumping up randomly all over the place, shouting out, yelling out, talking over one another. And then we create an environment that's not conducive to ministering to the entire body of Christ. Sometimes we have two, sometimes we have three, sometimes we have six. But we're seeking the Holy Spirit on what he has for us that particular morning, that particular gathering. I believe Paul in this passage is just, he's not laying down some new law for when you get together of exactly how it needs to go, but he's saying structure is important and order is important to create space for all the gifts. Also notice that after someone speaks a public tongue, that they are to wait for an interpretation. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. I want to bring up something here that's been thinking about all week. Is the gift of tongues in a public gathering, the use of the gift of tongues in a public gathering without an interpretation wrong. Is that what this scripture is telling us? That it's wrong. That somebody has sinned. Somebody's totally missed it. Whoever brought that tongue totally missed it. They're in error and they're wrong. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that here. Now, many of us have been taught that over the years. But it doesn't say that it's wrong. It says if somebody brings a tongue that we're to wait for the interpretation. We're to make space for the interpretation. It even begins to talk about how we are to not just continue on in tongues and tongues and tongues if the gift of interpretation isn't going to come forth in that gathering. But it doesn't say that the person who brought the tongue was wrong or somehow in error, you know, and should be taken out back by the elders and dealt with. It doesn't say that. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, use the gift of tongues and then make space for the other gifts of interpretation and prophecy. And if the gift of interpretation isn't coming that morning, move on and make space for the other gifts. That's all it's saying. We don't need to read in all of this other stuff and start to somehow get this, give tongues this bad rap, or give the person who just very in faith and trusting God walked out and stepped out in that spiritual gift. Here's the deal. Maybe the person with the gift of interpretation stayed home that morning. Stayed out too late. Decided to sleep in. They didn't show up that morning. And so the gift of interpretation wasn't there that morning. Maybe the person with the gift of interpretation just decided that they didn't want to get up on the microphone and it was scary, because I can understand that, especially if it's the first time that the Lord is working that gift in you. I understand that. But it doesn't mean that anybody's wrong. It doesn't mean that anybody's sinned. It doesn't mean that anybody needs to be chastised. Even the person who was scared to stand up and not give the interpretation, it would have been best if they would have. But we don't need to start being the spiritual gift police and start saying that all of these people are in sin and in error and need to be corrected when they're stepping out in faith and using the gifts. But we need to do it all in order. Again, the purpose is not to exclude the use of the gifts, but to make room for the inclusion of them in a way that's going to be most beneficial to the entire body of Christ so that the church will be built up. Do we see that here? So let two or three prophets speak, verse 29, and let the others weigh what is said, which we do as an elder team. We weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Again, order. Not just speaking over one another, not just running over each other with these gifts. It's just not, that's not love. That's why chapter 13 is all in the context. The love chapter is all in the context of using the gifts and doing life together in the Spirit. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. He's not a God of chaos, not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Paul is simply giving some common sense instruction on how to avoid this chaos, how to bring order as we come together. So again, the body of Christ will be built up so that our gatherings will be most beneficial. Continuing in our text, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. And now Paul gives some insight to what was happening in those gatherings in this next passage. He says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, you know how tempting it was just to blow by this and go, this early in the spiritual gifts. He just threw that in there and I'm just going to, fly by that. But we don't do that. We don't do that. Some believe that women should be seen and not heard. I'm going to go and say that. If you say that just out of the context of church, you would think, whoa, that just doesn't sound right. Women should be seen and not heard. But people believe that as it relates to the body of Christ. People take this passage and say what that's saying is women should be seen and not heard. I just don't go there. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with it in my spirit, but also have a problem with it biblically. I have an issue with it. Women's role in church gatherings, it's been debated forever, and we're not gonna solve the whole thing, but we're gonna address it very briefly right here. You know where we're coming from at Evident Life Church. Okay? In short, I see evidence throughout Scripture of women being involved in public gatherings and, yes, speaking, using their mouths and speaking and doing different ministry in the public gatherings. I mean, we can go back to the Old Testament, women prophetesses like Deborah. She was a prophetess, and she spoke. She used her mouth. She couldn't remain silent. She spoke the prophetic word, the word of the Lord. The prophetess Anna mentioned in the Gospels. You can go to Luke chapter 2, where it talks about the prophetess Anna. Philip of Caesarea had four daughters. Said that all four of them prophesied. It's in Acts 21. They prophesied. Acts 21, that's further along. It's early church, but still further along. And we're seeing women prophesying. Of course, 1 Corinthians 11:5 that we just went through and we just studied, where it speaks of women praying and prophesying in the church. Now, in all of this, I'm not talking about polity in the church or church leadership. I'm talking about women's role in the church gatherings, in the prayer meetings, and in our worship gatherings. And that we see biblically that women have a role and they have a voice. But context is key as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. Many, many biblical scholars are on board with this, and I guess maybe you could even say I'm on board with them, or we're on board together in what we believe contextually is going on here in Corinth. It's a new church. They're full of zeal. They're going after it. They're enjoying their freedom in Christ. Women are included in the body of Christ now in a way that they never were before, in the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. They're included in a new way, and they're learning it. They're finding their way. They're learning how all of this is supposed to work. But you've got women who are involved in church meetings now that they didn't used to be involved in. And they're hearing things that they've never heard before. This is just what was going on in the culture at the time. The men would go. They would study the law. They would know the law. So when they came together, they understood what was going on and what was happening, what people were speaking of. Now the women are getting involved, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. They're getting involved, but they're in these church gatherings, and they're, but hey, husband. I've done some study on this, that women actually, even in the New Testament church, would sit on like the opposite side of the church of their husband, and the women would be over here, actually behind them, almost even behind a veil, and then the men would be over on the other side all together and kind of segregated in that way. And you would have these women, because Paul references it right here in the passage, that these women, if you have something that you want to learn, ask your husband at home. Don't yell out in the middle of the service, I'm over here, my wife's over there. Hey! You need to be quiet. The preacher's still preaching. I'll tell you at home. Or all the women buzzing together over there. I don't know what they're saying. What's he saying? I don't know. I've never heard that before. Wow! And Paul is saying, come on, everything. Basically, they were all excited. The church was excited. They're full of zeal. They're practicing their Christian liberty. They're all speaking in tongues like crazy in church. And the place is chaotic. All the women are talking, what's going on? And what did that guy just say? And I don't know. And they're yelling across to their husbands. And Paul's just saying, we got to get some order in the church. We got to get some order. You guys have got to start structure in bringing these words. Get some structure. And women, you need to be quiet. Stop yelling at your husband and asking him questions in church. Now we see over time that women, as they're involved in the church, it doesn't take them long. It doesn't take my wife long to be educated and understand the things of God. Right? But at this time, there was just still that chaos that needed to be dealt with. Verses 34 and 35. There we go. In about 8 minutes. Praise God. Oh, did you see the little Lego thing that we have up on the screen there? Yeah. Shh, I'll explain it later at home. Let's return to the main thing today, and we're almost finished here. Let's return to the main thing, the use of the spiritual gifts in our public gatherings. Or was it from you, verse 36, that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. All these things. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. And do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Again, he brings it back. It's both and. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Why? Because he just told us that it benefits everyone. When a prophetic word comes, everyone in the room can understand it. And it's the word of God, and we know how powerful the word of God is. And he says, people need to hear those prophetic words. So earnestly desire that gift of prophecy, but don't do it at the expense of the other gifts, like tongues. Don't hear what I'm not saying, is what Paul is basically saying at the end of this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying, go after the gift of prophecy, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw out tongues. Don't swing from all you're doing is tongues to no tongues. Just bring in those other gifts so that everyone will be built up. Create space for it. Orderly worship isn't about excluding spiritual gifts. Rather, it's about making room for them. It's about not allowing one gift to dominate our gatherings. If you remember one thing, you can remember that song, Christian Liberty, or Christian Order. And liberty, live together in perfect harmony, side by side on the church pew, just as it's designed to be. It's designed that way. That's the way God designed it. Order and liberty. Order and the use of the gifts and the freedom of the gifts and using the gifts. They go together in perfect harmony. Our next study is going to be about that mysterious and often debated gift of tongues. And I'm going to go into it because Paul talks a lot about it right here in chapter 14. And because it is one that everyone thinks it's like the boogeyman gift. You know what I mean? Let's just say it. People think that. And they're afraid of it. And some think that, well, it's the litmus test of all gifts that you're really filled with the Spirit. Others are, you know, pushed aside. But come on, let's just go to the Bible. And let's see what God's Word says about it. Instead of just, you know, all of the past things that we've heard and all the fear and all the weirdness. And all. Let's just deal with it. And the way you deal with it is you open up God's Word. And so I've titled our next sermon this, Untangling Tongues. Untangling Tongues, removing the mystery by looking biblically. Okay, because the whole thing God's doing with us right now, and it's really sweet what the Lord's doing in chapters 12, 13, and 14 as we're studying the spiritual gifts. He's bringing unity in our church family. He's bringing unity and he's taking away all the weirdness. I really feel it. He's taking away the weirdness and he's just showing us that this is just all good and he's got a plan and he's got a plan for our good and the gifts are for our good. And if we just look at it his way and go back to the Bible and not look at it, you know, the way this theological camp presents it or that theological camp presents it, but just what does God's Word say? Then it all begins to make sense and it all begins to work. Like, you know what I mean? Like work. And that's part of it that we got to get by as the church. It's not just about does it work mentally in some kind of theological construct, but does it work in the body of Christ? Because that's ultimately what Paul is talking about here. He's instructing the church throughout 1 Corinthians on how the church needs to effectively and can effectively work as the body of Christ so that everyone's built up and so that the church can be effective in the world and so that God can ultimately be glorified. So our next sermon, we're going to get to untangling tongues, removing the mystery by looking biblically. Let's stand up. Let's close in prayer.